Foundational footprints of faith. We've been talking about the foundational footprints of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. Based on many accounts of the faith listed and referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a good collection of things that our faith in God may ask of us. You'll face choices of priorities of what and how you will choose to sacrifice for God. We saw this in Abel. So what sacrificial choices are in front of you? What priority choices is your faith asking of you? Each day you will make relationship choices as you grow closer to God or as you push God away. We see a great example of someone who embraced a relationship with God through Enoch, who walked with God. You encounter choices of obedience with limited information sometimes, where you just have to trust God. Examples like Noah building the ark. He was warned about an impending flood, which had never been experienced before. Or Abraham, who was asked to go to a land I will show you without GPS or even a trifold pamphlet, to describe where he was headed. That was all he had. Go. I'll show you where you're going. Just go. And he went. Our faith will lead us to choices about trusting God's promises and to patiently wait in anticipation of what God is going to do. The promise of a child that Abraham and Sarah both laughed at, that they would have a child in their old age, but it happened. It happened on God's time, not theirs. Choices to focus on the future of God's hope because our faith is based in Him. Like the blessings we saw as Isaac gave blessings to his boys, and Jacob gave blessings to his grandchildren, and Joseph's instructions about his bones, all of those referring to a promise and a hope that God would fulfill His promise. Sometimes our faith will take us to those areas. Our faith will move us to moral choices in the face of government or cultural oppression, like Moses' parents who hid him, keeping him from Egypt's murder edict. Are you going to choose to go along with our culture when God's principles are in stark contrast? Our faith will be challenged. Our faith will make us ask questions about our own identity and what we choose there. Will you choose to be a person of this world or to live separate, to live set aside as a child of God, to live for His glory and His purpose? Just like the choice Moses made when he was faced with identifying as a child of Pharaoh's daughter or identifying as a son of God. We will have choices of faith to answer the call as an organized group of people. Some might be called to lead that movement, like Moses and Joshua. The rest will be called to follow that called leader, like the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea, or the people of Israel as they walked around the city of Jericho. If you missed that Sunday, it is online. Just in case you're wondering, what in the world? Little memory connection there. So those of you guys that got it. And then if you didn't, you're gonna go back and watch that one on Jericho. I was like, what? What was going on that day? Oh yeah, well, I told So faith to recognize the winning team. As we talked about when we were talking about Rahab, sometimes we'll be faced with faith choices to choose to act like we are on God's team, which is the winning team, or choices to act like we are on the enemy's team, the losing team. And those are just some quick examples from the first 10 listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. There are many other samples of faith in the verses that we looked at last week. We can expect all of those same types of faith challenges from God Himself. God asking, do you trust me? How much do you trust me? To what lengths are you willing to go in your faith? After reflecting on all these accounts of faith, the Hebrews writer writes, therefore. Therefore. So, anytime you see therefore in Scripture, Salton Bible College, you need to look at what it's there for. It's there for a reason. Thankfully, we're in good shape. We've spent 10 weeks looking at what therefore is there for at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. So here comes the takeaway. As we reflect on all of the accounts of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people who have been named and referenced in Hebrews chapter 11 for their acts of faith that led to being commendations of righteousness, their decisions to follow God in their faith, here is what the powerful conclusion comes from reflecting on all of these different accounts in history of faith. Let us also, so with them, inspired by them, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us follow their example. Let us also lay aside every weight to drop everything that holds our faith back. Anything that interferes with our relationship with God. These people have shown us in their high times, on their good days, that fallen people, broken people can serve God. They can, by faith, please God. But without faith, we know it's impossible to please God. So faith is part of that equation, a major part of that equation. So we know we can, so be inspired by them and join them. And what it takes is to throw everything off, the sin that so easily entangles us. Anything that would hinder our walk with God, get rid of it. Throw it off so that we can run the race, church. That's the goal. The goal is not to score more on the world scoreboard, as we talked about last week, but to run the race and to run with endurance. That means we run and we keep running. We run in such a way that we last. We go the long haul. We go the distance. We don't quit or give up. We keep running. We are surrounded by all of those mentioned and referenced in Hebrews chapter 11 who gave excellent examples of what faith in God looks like. But the Hebrews book is all about better. That Jesus is better. We have one to look to that among all of those mentioned in Hebrews 11, that even on their best day, we have an even better person to look to, and that is the person of Jesus. He continues, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Moses parted the Red Sea. Gideon led an army of 300 who was victorious over an army so big that they could not even count. Abraham and Sarah had that child when they were super old. They gave some great examples of faith. But let me remind you, both Moses and Gideon, at the very beginning of their stories, questioned and doubted. Abraham and Sarah, they laughed. They laughed at God. Jesus was not just an example of faith on his good days. He was an example of faith all of his days. All of the moments of his days. He was the author of faith. He wrote the book on faith. literally. Not just the author, but the perfecter of our faith, as the Hebrews writer writes. Jesus isn't just another human who had mountaintop moments of faith. Jesus was the perfect example of perfect faith. His faith took him to the cross for all of mankind. And he endured the cross, the shame, the torture, separation from God. And he was victorious. Not over the Egyptian Empire as Moses was, not over the Canaanites as Barak was, not over the Amorites or the Ammonites as Jephthah was, or the Midianites and the Amalekites as Gideon was, or the Philistines as Samson was, and then later David was also. Or the city of Jericho when the walls fell. No, Jesus was victorious over sin and death. Not some earthly force, not some human military. He was victorious over sin and death. That's what Jesus squared up against. That's who Jesus climbed in the ring with. Hebrews writer says, consider him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Look to him who endured so that you will be able to endure, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because we will grow fatigued. That happens. How do you keep that from happening? What does the Hebrews writer say? You look to Jesus. We'll have times when we'll want to shrink back. But what do you do? What do, church? You look to Jesus. Is it really that simple? I mean, surely you're oversimplifying it, preacher. Surely, writer of Hebrews, it can't be that easy, that simple. It is. You look to Jesus. You focus on Jesus. You set your eyes, you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Faith seems complicated sometimes. These decisions and situations, they don't seem as clear cut as look to Jesus. But they are. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's exactly what Jesus did, wasn't it? His whole time here on earth. Look to Jesus. Model your life after Jesus. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. That's what Jesus did too, wasn't it? He said if you do these things, you'll accomplish everything that God's ever wanted out of mankind. Maybe it is that simple. Look to Jesus. You will have challenges, but none that color outside of the lines that Jesus' example of perfect faith gives. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I mean, the Hebrews writer was writing to the Hebrews, but I think that might actually apply to all of us here. None of us have been tortured to the point of shedding blood for our faith. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be, or nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Your faith will be tested. But understand that that is confirmation that you are a child of God, that God is your father and that God is your Lord. As the Hebrews writer quotes both Proverbs and Psalms, we're reminded that God the Father disciplines his children, that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Discipline is about correcting a bad choice. Discipline is designed to help you to make a better choice the next time or to develop a pattern where you're making the right choice the first time. That's the goal. God disciplines us because he hopes for the best in us. God's pulling for you. That's why he disciplines you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to succeed. Do not mistake discipline for punishment. Punishment is a penalty for breaking the rules. The goal of punishment is vengeance. It might seem like there's a fine line between punishment and discipline, but consider this. Hell is a punishment. There's no desire for change. There's no opportunity for improvement or chance to make things different. An eye for an eye is not a course correction, it's retribution. God disciplines his children. It takes more effort. God helps us to grow, to learn, to make better choices, to form patterns of better choices. And that comes from discipline, not punishment. That comes from correction, not retribution. He continues in verse 8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. See, the goal of God's discipline is to promote progress towards a healthy soul, a healthy person, that he disciplines us for our good, as the Hebrews writer clarifies, for our growth, with an intended improvement as the outcome. He disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline trains. And the goal is that it yields produce. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of these champions of faith are sitting in the stands as we are on the field now. Moses is up there, and Noah, Father Abraham and Sarah, Rahab, King David, Saul, Elijah, Elisha, Gideon, Deborah, Samson, Daniel, Jephthah, Enoch, Abel, and so many others. And they're all there and they're cheering you on, church. They're cheering you on with their historic examples of faith that have gone before us. And if that were not enough, Jesus himself is in the fancy VIP lounge, you know, up there looking through the glass, all comfortable in the elements. Seated on the 50-yard line. Oh, he was on the field, and he dominated. And we have his example We get to watch the tapes in the pages of the Gospels and see how it's done. See what it looks like to live life the way life was meant to be lived. Sometimes when we make mistakes, we say, well, I'm only human. Now, humans were designed to be like Jesus. When you make righteous choices, then you're only human. Then you're the human you were meant to be. So we get a chance to watch the tapes as we read through the Gospels. And it's, if that were not enough, what else do we find in the Bible? But we have his playbook. Detailed descriptions of how to live and how to make choices. And Jesus is so amazing that he doesn't just sit in that fancy VIP box as a mediator between us and God. But he's so awesome that he is also still on the field in the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, helping us to live the way he wants us to live. Some of us have had it rough at various times. And our walk in faith has had its share of struggles. Surely none like Jesus endured. But we've had our portion. And we will need to find the strength to endure. And that comes from looking at Jesus. From fixing our eyes on Jesus. From throwing off everything that hinders. Being as sinless as we can be so that we can run our race with endurance. Let's write this down. Any period of faith growth is connected to a bout, not about, but about, okay? A bout with adversity. Look at all of those that we've reflected on over the past 10 weeks. Adversity of some sort caused a crisis of faith, and they had a decision to trust God and to act on that trust. We have a chapter of examples of times when children of God rose to the occasion and proved their faith by their choices and their actions. We too will experience various faith challenges, and they are all discipline from our Father. And our Lord, let me remind you, it's discipline because he loves you, because he wants to see you succeed, because he wants to see you get a W and do the end zone dance, whatever your end zone dance looks like. He wants to see us acting like what we are in him. We are his children. That's our identity. He wants us to act like what we are. He wants us to act like the children that we are, to look like his children, to think and to feel like his children. Let me remind you, you aren't his child because you act like his child. You are his child because of grace, because you've been saved through your faith by his grace. That's how you get the title of being a child of God. Now the deal is, you act like what you are. You don't earn it by acting like it. You are a child. That's your identity. Now act like who you are in God. Unfortunately, we don't always look like his children. And so we need discipline to help us to grow. To help us to grow into the image of Jesus, to help us to change, to help us to match God's vision for who we are to be. Are you still God's child in times when you don't look like his child? Yes. If you're a child of God, then you're a child of God, even if you don't act like a child of God. Because your existence as a child of God is based on his grace, not your behavior. Are you a child of God if you are a child of God, If you're a child of God, there we go. If you're a child of God, then you're a child of God, even when you don't feel like you're his child because you haven't been acting like his child. Because that happens, doesn't it? You don't act like it, so you don't feel like it. But God says, you're my child. And what's pretty awesome about this, the beauty of this passage, is that even in his discipline, when you're being corrected, when you're being rebuked, even in that moment, God is reminding you, you're my child, because I wouldn't be doing this if you weren't. I wouldn't be disciplining you if I didn't love you. I wouldn't be disciplining if you weren't my child. So when we're being tested, when our faith is being tested, we are being disciplined. And even that discipline testifies that we are legitimate children of God. God's discipline shows up in faith challenges. In reflection of chapter 11, let's categorize these challenges. Different challenges that we will face so that we can see them. Because we experience them, but we don't always see them for what they are. And I think if we see them for what they are, we're going to be better armed. We're going to have more pages out of the playbook to perform on the field as we should as a child of God when we see these faith challenges. One way that our faith can be challenged is through strength tests. Let's write that down. Strength tests. God allows an outside opposing force to engage. That's what triggers a strength test. When God allows an outside opposing force to engage, this can simply be a bad situation. We live in a fallen world. An awful car accident, a house fire, a bad medical report. Some of you have heard the C word. That's not fun. These are not initiated by any specific power of good or evil. It's simply we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there are imperfect people who can't drive. We live in a world full of imperfect scenarios or imperfect bodies that get diseases and illnesses. Imperfect minds. Some of these situations, they don't happen because God caused it to happen, but they happen because he allowed it to happen. And sometimes that's hard to wrestle with. God could have stopped that car accident, couldn't he? He could have, but he didn't. He allowed it to happen. Why? He could have prevented that house fire, but he didn't. He allowed it to happen. He could have changed the medical report, but he didn't. Why? Because he loves us. What? That doesn't make sense. He disciplines those who he loves. And any test of our faith is discipline to help us to be better. And when we frame it that way and we start looking at things that way, it changes. Because when we trust God in any of those situations or situations like them, it serves as a strength test to our faith. So don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. You are his child and he is your father. He is your Lord. He is in charge no matter what the situation is. And he's allowed that situation for whatever reason. But I think you can trace any of those possible reasons to a strength test of your faith. God sometimes allows evil powers to engage you. The book of Job is a window into the heavenly activity around the life of a man here on earth and how he was tested by outside forces. Jesus tells Peter that Satan asked to sift Peter like wheat. We're talking about Jesus talking to Satan. Jesus could have said, no, Peter's my dude. We're like this. Well, not like that. We're like, what would I use it? We're like that, maybe. We're close. You can't touch him. What does Jesus say? Satan asked to sift you, and I'm going to pray for you. That's not the answer I want. Right here it is in Scripture. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But be encouraged. I prayed for you. No. Jesus, the right answer is, I told him to get lost. I told him to go away. But what does Jesus say? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus is referring to the time that he's going to betray Jesus, deny him three times, and then return. See, God allows evil powers, entities, and forces to engage his people. This is a strength test for your faith. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, as we talked last week, they were upright. They were doing the right thing as God's children. They weren't doing anything to hurt anyone. They weren't running some, you know, destructive whatever. They were just doing what was right in God's eyes. But God allowed Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den, and he allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fiery furnace. He allowed evil forces to come up against them. When we face these engagements with evil forces and we stand in faith, that proves to God our level of trust in him. Whether it's a natural force because we live in a fallen world or an evil force, when we stand in faith, it shows others our commitment to God. Our trust in God is tangible when people can see that we go through things like that and still trust him. It reveals to us how real our faith is to us. No one likes discipline. And the Hebrews writer says that, but we don't need to read it in the Bible to know that's true, do we? Who likes discipline? And we learn to like it because we like the results. We like the outcome. We like the idea of growing and maturing. We like the idea of growing closer to God, being more like Jesus. But that only happens through discipline. God will allow things to happen in our life so that those things can serve as a strength test to our faith. Discipline, not a punishment. These things are not happening to you because you've broken the rules. It's not out of vengeance because you're his child. It's discipline. One day, Jesus and the disciples encountered a man who had been born blind, and the disciples asked, who's to blame for this? Was it his parents? Or is it his sin? Whose sin caused this? And Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Not all bad things happen as a punishment. And if you're a child of God, be assured that you're being disciplined and not punished when these things are allowed to happen. Could it be that any bad situation you find yourself in is an opportunity to have faith in God? So that the works of God might be displayed, as we just read from John, of what Jesus said about the blind man's condition? So that when you're faced with a strength test, and you come out on the other side victorious, it's a witness. The Hebrews writer says, if you want to succeed at these, you look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. Boy, he didn't deserve any of the harassment that he received from the naysayers. He didn't deserve the incrimination of the false accusers. He didn't deserve the mocking or the shame or the physical pain of enduring the cross. But the Hebrews writer tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and its shame. That's a confusing verse when you just read it, but when you think about Jesus' mindset, it was because of the outcome that Jesus was looking for that he could consider the cross and its shame a joy. Jesus was looking to the other side of the cross. We would do well to mirror that in our own lives, wouldn't we? How would that change the different situations that you find yourself in? Your mental approach to them, your spiritual approach to them, your emotional approach to them. That God has allowed something to happen to you as a strength test of your faith. That you can look to the other side and see, when I come out on the other side of this, and I've walked through whatever valley this is in faith, I'm going to grow. I'm going to be closer to God. My witness is going to be stronger to the world looking. Let's talk about another way that our faith is tested as discipline. Let's write this down. Spiritual gut checks. Spiritual gut checks. This is an internal battle using the righteousness of Jesus as the measure. An internal battle using the righteousness of Jesus as the measure. This can come through Holy Spirit conviction. Here's how that sounds. You're ready for some Dusty Delafield profound? Okay, here we go. Holy Spirit conviction for dummies. Here's Jesus. Here's you. Does it match? Because it should. Who needs to change? Revelation through God's word. Here's what God's word says. Here's you. Does it match? Because it should. What needs to change? We don't like to look in the mirror and see our ugliness. But he disciplines those who he loves. No one enjoys discipline. But we benefit from it greatly. We don't like to be reminded that we fall short of God's glory over and over and over again, but we need to see when we do and where that is so that we can improve, so that we can adjust, so that we can be more like Jesus, because that's the goal of every Christian. And that's discipline. You're being loved by your Father in heaven. You're being trained by your Lord. So look forward to the other side. Endure the discipline. Endure the hardship of personal truth. Because you know that on the other side of that, you're going to be in better shape as a follower of Christ. You're going to look more like the child of God that you are. You're going to reflect God's Holy Spirit inside of you more clearly to those around you. A third type of faith test that we encounter as disciples is obedience tests, where God presents a challenge. Here's what I'm asking of you. Will you do it exactly as I wish? If the answer is yes, then God is shown to be your Lord and your faith is in him. If the answer is anything short of a full yes, then God is not Lord of your life and you're not putting your faith in him. Is it really that simple? It is. We saw a number of these as we studied Hebrews 11, one of the biggest faith crises, in my opinion, looking through Hebrews 11, is when Abraham is asked to give his son Isaac, to sacrifice his only son. Abraham reasoned that God was going to do something, but he didn't know what he was going to do. I believe God knew that he wasn't going to let him go through with it. So it's not as sadistic as it may sound from the human side of things. God presents a serious challenge. Do you trust me? How obedient will you be? What's the Hebrew solution? Look to Jesus. How did Jesus handle obedience tests? We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Not just death, even death on a cross. You know, before going to the cross, Jesus told his disciples that they must be willing to take up their cross and follow him. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? That's what you signed up for when you became a Christian. And if that's not what you signed up for, then someone did an awful job of presenting the gospel to you, because that's what it is. We follow Jesus. That's what we do as a Christian. Jesus' obedience took him to the cross. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross and you follow me daily. When we're baptized into Christ, we die to ourselves and we raise into a new creation. The transition happens at baptism, but the transformation happens from that day forward. And that transformation involves God's discipline and these various tests of our faith. These are growth opportunities where the Hebrews writer says it is for discipline that you endure. We endure so that we are more disciplined. His discipline increases our personal ability to be more disciplined. We grow, we look, we behave, we think, we feel, we act more like God's children, more and more like Jesus, because that's who we're fixated on. That's who our eyes are focused on. And all of these tests involve sin. Strength tests, where God allows an outside opposing force to engage us. The sin struggle here is the opposing sin of, or the opposing force of sin all around us. We live in a fallen world that's caused by sin. And if it's an actual evil force or evil entity that is coming up against us, then it's obvious that that has a sin root. Our spiritual gut checks, that internal battle that we use the measure of Jesus to measure our personal righteousness. The struggle there is sin inside of us, our personal sin, the sin that we deal with. That's inside, that's personal. And that's a test of faith. Obedience tests, where God presents a challenge. The sin struggle here is disobedience. Will you do this task? Yes or no? Bible says anybody knows the good that they ought to do and they don't do it, that's sin. It can be a struggle of idol worship. Is God the priority of your life? If he is not, then what's standing in his place? It's a struggle of honesty and integrity. Did you give your life to God? Is he your Lord? Does he have authority over your life? Yes or no? So we look to Jesus as the Hebrew writer writes. We fix our eyes on him. We make him our focus. We consider Jesus, who endured the cross and opposition from sinners, and we do so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. We undergo discipline to make us more like Christ. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Skipping down to verse 10, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Church, listen to the word of God this morning. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Be healed, church. Live by faith. Make the right choices. Be inspired by Hebrews 11. More importantly than that, be inspired by Jesus himself. Make God-honoring choices when you're faced with any of these tests. What would Jesus do? Well, do that when you're tested. Follow the person and example of Jesus. He's cheering you on from the VIP box seats. He's inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit, giving you his righteousness so that you can succeed. Strive for peace and holiness and endure. Encourage your fellow brothers and sisters to do the same. Live lives of grace and forgiveness. Live self-controlled lives. Live lives that are morally disciplined. And if you go back to Hebrews 12, you'll notice that's just a list of all he's talking about. Look to Jesus. Follow him. The Hebrews writer concludes chapter 12 by taking us back to the scene of Mount Sinai at the time when God was giving the Ten Commandments, and it was a scary scene. Even Moses, who was extremely secure in his relationship with God, we're told that he was shaking in his sandals. He was scared. You could not even approach the mountain or you would die. Even an animal would be put to death. Our scene is different. That's what the Hebrews writer says. Here's what they had. Oh, but here's what we have. We get to approach God through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gathering. You have come. That is now. That is present tense. The Greek here is the perfect tense rather than the future tense. It's not talking about later. It's now. It's when you became a Christian, when you were baptized into Christ, you entered God's kingdom then. This is now. You are part of the kingdom. You are a child of God. That is who you are. With thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. As God's children, we have access to God. Jesus said that we are to call him Father when we pray to him. According to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are God's children. So we come to God and all of those who have been reborn through Jesus, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We are all part of this kingdom together, from Noah to John the Baptist to John Samuelson, from Moses to the Apostle Paul to Paul Hine, from Sarah to Lydia to Llewellyn Parrott. All of those who have crossed the finish line, victorious in Jesus. That's the kingdom we're a part of, church. Not just Hebrews 11. And we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus, who intercedes for us with God, he intercedes as our mediator with God. whose blood speaks of grace, forgiveness, and salvation instead of Abel's blood that spoke of judgment, sin, and condemnation. So as we take all of this in, that we are his children, that we are all part of this as followers of Christ, we're part of his kingdom, that we've come to his kingdom, that we have come to God, that we have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Shouldn't we want to act like we belong to a kingdom like that? Shouldn't we want to look more like Jesus? And we should look forward to the test that we will endure. No one likes it. No one likes discipline. But if we want to be, look, act like children of the kingdom, then that's what we face. Hebrews 12 concludes with these verses, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. These final thoughts really help us to frame the blessing of adversity. The discipline we receive as legitimate children of God. This is the skeleton key to successfully pass any faith test. Let's write this down real quick. Very simple. Skeleton key to successfully pass any faith test. Live in a constant state of gratitude. Live in a constant state of gratitude. Always offer acceptable worship. You can go back and read this in verses 28, 29, just straight out of Scripture. Always offer acceptable worship and be consumed by God. Isn't that what all these people did in Hebrews 11? Even more than that, isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that how he lived? You want to pass the faith tests that are presented to you. Be consumed by God. Always offer acceptable worship. And live with gratitude. Live a life of gratitude. And focus on Jesus. Because he did all of that. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your encouragement as our Father, that we can look to these various forms of discipline, these faith challenges, and know that it's because you love us that you allow these things to happen, that you love us and you call us into some of these tests, that you love us and you want us to wrestle with the sin inside of us. Father, I ask that you will be with all of those here who have heard your word this morning, that we would be inspired, encouraged to turn it up, to live as your children. Thank you so much for giving us that right without us needing to earn it. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And his example that he lived. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In the passage we just read, when he talks about we've come to this kingdom, we've come to God, we've come to the firstborn. I didn't look at the English Standard on this one because I had to cut a bunch even to get to where I am now. The sermon was big. But the word for firstborn is plural. It's kind of cool. We've come to the firstborns. The firstborn get certain rights. It's a big deal. All of us, who have been born again into Christ, we are firstborns altogether. Is that cool? So church, live like it. Live like it. During this next song, I want you to talk to God about this. I mean, just imagine if we would all take a message like this to heart and not walk away and walk away like a man who walks away from a mirror and forgets what he looks like, but it would take root and that the word of God would fall on fertile soil, soil that would allow it to grow. And if you took today's message from God's word, it's not about the messenger. But what we have read in God's word, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and you apply that and you look to Jesus and you focus on him and you throw off everything that would hinder you and you endure discipline with the hope of every time you're going to be better, what would that do to your walk with God? How much more like Christ would you look?